Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is always a sobering thing to read the Bible and to recognize that God used Israel as the axe of his judgment against Canaan. The Israelites had survived 40 years of wilderness wanderings. The question was, would they also survive prosperity in the land of promise? And if so, adherence to the laws of Yahweh would be crucial. Israel, of course, was in transition from the edge to entry into the land of promise. And just over that border, wickedness was reaching its full measure as parents sacrificed their sons and daughters to Moloch. Moloch was a bull-headed deity with a human body and a belly that burned like the horrors of hell. Children as old as 4 were placed in the white-hot arms of that monster. And as the flame would burn the child and surround the body, the limbs would shrivel up, and the mouth would actually appear to grin as if laughing until it shrunk enough to slip into the cauldron. The land of Canaan was at the point of no return, and Israel would be the axe of her judgment. For 400 years, God showed mercy. Now judgment was on the border. Those who imagine that God was precipitous in his judgment need only think back on the judgment of Sodom. For 10 righteous people, God would have spared that city, but there were none. "Far be it from you," said Abraham, "to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?" So we see God's martial instructions qualified by his moral intentions to spare the repentant. And the author of Hebrews makes that plain when he notes that by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Not only were she and her family spared, she was reckoned as true Israel and came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. Ironically, today, the loudest protests against God's judgment on the Canaanites come from those who clamor for the right to terminate the lives of the unborn children living in the warmth of their mother's wombs today, while the very thought causes the faithful to recoil in horror and disbelief. They are no longer located on the border of Canaanite country. We're in the USA. And nor are we governed by the laws of an ancient theocratic kingdom. No, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, says Paul. And how do we do it? Well, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God by being equipped believers, ready always to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. "If it is not for you, as salt and light in our nation, the nation will continue to corrupt and corrode. You are called to be that leavening force." But Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, how's it going to be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. All of that to say that you have an opportunity to make a difference while there is yet time. When I ask people to support this ministry, it's not for any other reason than to build the body of Christ, to equip God's body, to give answers and use those answers to reach people with a message. That message doesn't save them in America. It saves them in more than that. It saves them in an eternal sense. It's not just to give us a better, more prosperous country. It's about the country that Abram only saw from afar, a country whose builder and architect is God. I'm talking about the new heaven and the new earth where indwells righteousness. That's our inheritance, and that's why I ask you to be a team member with this ministry, making a difference for time and for eternity. We need you on the team. We need your generous support this Christmas season, for we want to touch ever more lives together in the coming year. You can give and give generously on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First caller today is in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, Winston. Hi, Winston.
How's it going?
Good. How are you?
It's all scary. Like, sorry about this. I'm going back into believing in Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm an Aboriginal native. Mm-hmm. And as growing up, I got to know my grandma. She's a wonderful woman. And she taught me the native ways, respect and all that. And I guess I just turned my back on God. And I just, because I thought to myself, if God made me a native and gave me this culture, why can't I practice it? And I did with my grandma. And as I grew up, I didn't really understand. I'm going back into belief. The only question I have is my grandma passed away when I was born. She wasn't saved, but she always believed in the native way because, forgive me for saying this, but she just did not, back in the days it was hard for natives, and she did not trust the white man. Does that mean she's going to hell?
Well, what I can say is this, whether your grandmother, you, me, or anyone else, according to the Bible, we all have the light of creation, which is to say, when we look at created things, we know that there is a creator. And we intuitively know that we should worship the creator as opposed to worshiping created things. Furthermore, we have the knowledge of God written upon the canvas of our consciousness. And therefore, no matter where we are, we can receive the light of Christ in any epoch of time and in any place in time. And Paul makes that clear on Mars Hill when he says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact time and places that they should live. God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Therefore, we know that your grandmother will be justly judged. All those who want a relationship with God can have that relationship. It's only those who do not want that relationship with God that will not have it. And remember, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns. It's the despising of knowledge that damns. And therefore, I would be the last to sit in judgment on your grandmother. I don't know. I simply don't know. I know this, that if she responded to the light of creation and the light of conscience,
yeah,
she could be saved through Christ.
Okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate this. And you know, I came across your, like I said, I just got back into believing it, and I thought, I'm not going to run from what I was brought into. And your station just came on by accident. And just as you were answering questions, because I have so many questions, and a lot of questions that I hear on your broadcast are some same questions I have. And I believe that I was brought to listen to that radio station that one moment. And I listen to it every fork box.
Well, bless you, Winston. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may use you as a sharp tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in touching other people. Remember, you're going to touch people within your sphere of influence that I can't touch. So get equipped, be faithful, be fruitful. God has a plan for your life. I appreciate you calling.
Thank you very much for taking the call.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Jarrett, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Jarrett.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Not too bad. Thank you for taking my call.
It is a pleasure.
Hey, no problem. I've been listening to you both for about maybe about 2 weeks or so. But I'm a born-again Christian. I've been a Christian for quite a while, at least 15 years going back. And there was a time where about 10 years ago, I was living in Edmonton at the time, and I was going to a church out there. And I was going, I had a little bit of a rough patch. I stopped going for a little bit. And one night I laid down, I fell asleep. And I had one of the spiritual dream. And it was one of the best dreams I've ever had in my life. Jesus was with me. We were walking on the sand, and it was picture perfect. It was perfect. Okay, he held my hand, and we started walking out to the sea. And we were walking on water, and he let go of my hand, and he looked at me and he said, "Son, you have great faith. You'll be okay." And then I woke up, and that dream is so real in my mind. I just wanted to know if I'm pretty sure you believe in that, but what is that? Does that just mean that he's restoring my faith in him?
Well, I can't interpret your dreams. What I can tell you is this, that every experience that you have has to be tested in light of some objective frame of reference, and that objective frame of reference is the Word of God. There's nothing that you have said that in any way throws up a red flag as though this couldn't be from the Lord. You can...
Go ahead.
No, it's fine.
Yeah, sorry, go ahead. I cut you off. I didn't mean to cut you off.
No, I was just going to say, there's nothing in your dream that conflicts with the Word of God. It may be a dream or a message that God has given you, but remember that God speaks to us ultimately in His Word. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, including dreams. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He's been manifested. The universe has actually experienced an invasion, the invasion of God in human flesh. So we ultimately have the spoken Word of God. We have Jesus Christ, the Logos, invading time and space. So God has spoken to us, and we test everything in light of what He has already said, including our dreams. So you don't preclude the possibility that God can speak to you in dreams, but you always want to contextualize your dream by the Scripture itself, because one is subjective, the Bible is objective. It is the North Star by which you set your sail.
Yeah, and I agree with that. I have, it's just, it really, it was so special. I've only told, you know, a handful of people about it. I've told, you know, my friend's a pastor. I told him about it. And my faith is so rock solid. And it just, you know, in the last couple of years, I've really started getting back to, you know, reading my Bible and just going to church and listening to programs on the radio, if it on your station or whatnot,
Amen.
Or a local station.
Amen.
And I just feel really close. You know, the more I pour out to God, the more closer I feel, and it's just a great feeling. So I just wanted to just bring that past you and see what you would say about it.
Well, I very much appreciate your call today. We are coming up to a station break. As I listen to your passion, I think of this statement in the song, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. He's spoken to us through his word. We can trust it, and we can test all things in light of it. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as always, Monday through Friday at this time, you can call in your question live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Be back in just a few. So again, don't touch that dial.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as his servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust, and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. A year ago at this time, CRI was submerged in an ocean of operational debt that forced us to pull back on some of our broadcasting stations, losing our ability to reach thousands of people with the truth. But God miraculously answered our prayers, completely erasing the anchor of debt through generous friends like you. Now, we're asking you to help us take the second vitally important step of reclaiming the land. Will you be a part of a veritable army of thousands that cumulatively can provide $500,000 by December 31st to reestablish our ministry on those stations? Please give as the Lord leads you so we can not only reclaim stations we had to abandon, but go on to new stations touching thousands who have never heard the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Donate by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Shirley. She's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Shirley.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Thank you. Nice talking to you, too. I like your program. I listen to it just about every day after work.
Oh, I appreciate it.
Yeah. My question to you is... I may already know the answers, but it's hard because I smoke cigarettes and I am a Christian, and I want to quit, but I guess I would need to know really what your viewpoint is on salvation and smoking cigarettes.
Well, if you are a child of the King, you are a child of the King, which is to say, if you realize you're a sinner, have repented from your sin, which is a U-turn on the road of life, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of the will. You're turning, wanting to do it God's way, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are His and He is yours, even if you smoke. Now, obviously, you've already stated this in the prologue to your question. You don't want to smoke, but it's a habit. You're having a hard time breaking the habit. That does not mean you're not a believer, but it is something that you should try to break because it is detrimental to your health. And we're called to be stewards of the body that God has given us. The data is in. It is very clear. Smoking is bad for your health. It's hazardous. It's dangerous. And therefore, you got to find ways of breaking that habit. But God loves you where you are, as you are. You are His child.
That's great. Thank you so much.
You got it. And as you know, nicotine is highly addictive, so make sure you get help. Sometimes you need some others along the way to help you when you fall and to give you advice and to keep you accountable. And that's what happens within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dean, Johnson City, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dean.
Hey, Hank, it's a privilege to talk to you, sir.
Nice to talk to you.
My question is on Calvinism. I'm a confessed Christian of 30 years and teach Sunday school class for the past 20. But I do not believe in Calvinism. I may be wrong, and I've been praying about it, but there's been some talk, and I've been introduced into it somewhat. But I know about the tulip and stuff like this. But ultimately, if I'm right, you tell me if I am. First of all, is Calvinism right? Is it so? And secondly, is the bottom line to Calvinism the fact that Hank is predestined for heaven regardless of what you do, and I'm predestined for hell regardless of what I do?
Well, I mean, if you look at what John Calvin said, he said that the Apostle Paul teaches us that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by His counsel and His will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. And he also said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at His own pleasure arranged it. And then he said that all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or predestined to death. Or Calvin said, God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. Now, there are non-Calvinists that disagree with that. And for that reason, we actually did a series of articles that contain a debate between a very well-read, very articulate Calvinist and a non-Calvinist, so that you can test what they say in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. This ultimately is an in-house debate amongst Christians. We can debate it vigorously. It's not a point of division within the body of Christ, but it is a very important issue. How does evil fare? Is God the author of evil, or does God create the potential of evil, and that evil then is actualized by human beings? Is compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom true, or is libertarian freedom true? These are things that you must test in light of Scripture, and then again in the debate, hold fast to that which is good. And because it's an in-house debate, we had this debate in a written format so that people can now take the information. It's not going to go past them very quickly, but they can take it and research it. They can look at the Scriptures that are used and how they're used, and they can go to a passage like Romans chapter 9 and say, what's the question that Paul is addressing here? And in the process, they can come to a true valuation of things, but they can become thoroughly biblical. They can learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth, or read the Bible for all its worth. So I would really recommend the articles that we have in this regard. If you can hang on, we can get them out to you.
And I would love that so much.
Blessings. Thank you for your call.
Thank you, sir.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Zachary, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Zachary.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
Good.
And what's your question?
Why did God create two different types of servants, such as humans and angels?
Yeah, well, that's a very good question. God created us for fellowship. God created us so we would worship him and glorify him forever. So the angels were created to worship God, just as we are created to worship God. In fact, we don't fully recognize or realize our potential unless or until we worship God. So angels and human beings were created to worship God and to glorify him forever. Now, the angels, like you, Zachary, were created with the ability to choose. In other words, they could choose to love God and worship him, or they could choose to rebel against God. And a third of the angels followed Satan in rebellion against God. Two-thirds continued in the worship of God as they will forever. Human beings have that same prerogative. When Jesus Christ woos you by his Spirit, you can reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or you can receive the wooing of the Holy Spirit and enter into a deep and lasting relationship with the one who, Zachary, created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and you're an eternal being who can live forever in the presence of God in a new heaven and a new earth, because someday this fallen world will end, and then we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for then the older things will have passed away and all things will have become new.
Well, why did he create any of us at all?
Well, again, we are created to worship and glorify God and to have fellowship and relationship with God. You have a relationship with your parents. You can ask your parents, why did you decide to have me? Well, they decide to have you because they want a relationship with you. And God wants a relationship, a proper relationship of worship, but a relationship with us nonetheless a relationship in which we find our ultimate fulfillment. We find our fulfillment in the worship and the love of God.
Well, couldn't he just snap his fingers and anything he wanted would appear?
Yeah, he could, but, you know, your mom and your dad want you to love them because you want to love them, not because you're forced to love them. See, love, to be meaningful, has to be something you choose to do. So God could have created a world in which everything would have been perfect, but then love would be rendered meaningless. So for love to mean something, you have to be able to choose to love and worship God and to serve Him forever.
Oh, okay.
Make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Hey, you know what? Hang on, Zachary. I have a little gift for you. I have a Bible answer book for students. You hang on, and I'll send that to you as my gift.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it, Zachary. God bless you.
Bless you, too.
Okay. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kay in Tennessee. Hi, Kay.
Hi. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I am good. I'm good. Thank you so much for taking my call tonight.
Oh, my pleasure.
I am calling just to ask a question about older women dating younger men. I am actually dating someone that is a little bit younger than me by 4 years, and I've actually been reading the Old Testament, trying to actually read through the Bible. And I've read a few stories, not purposely, but just reading through. And I've stumbled up on many cases where the husband, actually every single case that I've read, the husband is actually older than the woman. And the only example that I've seen where there was a possibility that a marriage is going to take place where the woman was older was the story of... I do not remember the lady's name, but she was married to a son, and he died, and then she married one of his other brothers, and then he died. And so eventually she was supposed to actually marry, I think, the younger brother, but that didn't actually end up happening. I don't know if you know what story I'm talking about.
Yeah, I do know the story, but those are all descriptive. They're not prescriptive.
Mm-hmm.
So there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever that prescribes that a younger woman has to marry an older man, or an older man has to marry a younger woman, or a younger... I mean, it doesn't really matter. I mean, I have to confess, don't tell anybody, but I rubbed the cradle. I mean, my wife's 6 years younger than I am. But if it was vice versa, I don't think there'd be any problem.
Okay. And I haven't found that example anywhere, but I want to, make sure in... whenever I am, ready to get married, or whenever I am asked, I want to make sure that it's definitely in the will of God. So
yeah, you want to be equally yoked. I mean, that's the big thing. It's not the age factor. That's artificial barrier. The real issue is, are you equally yoked? Are your hearts yoked together in the service of the King?
Okay. Great. Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
Oh, you got it. My pleasure. A lot of these kinds of questions answered in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Do want to mention that. Makes a great Christmas gift, and I'll be happy to personalize one to a family member, a friend that you can give a great gift to. I'll personalize it directly to them for your gift of $100 or more, and that gives us an opportunity to continue the ministry as we move into the next year. So again, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, available for your gift of $100 or more. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. And by the way, when you go to the web, check out the Christian Research Journal. You can also give a gift of the journal, a subscription to someone else. It'll be life transformational. It'll keep coming to them in the coming year, and they'll continue remembering your generosity as they're equipped. Be right back.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, a beautifully presented gift book when you call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Don't forget to inquire about a personalized edition. Don't touch that dial. Hank will return right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org. or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Modern Western culture has drunk deeply of pop psychology's ideas regarding forgiveness. Because of this, modern relationships are not generally built on a firm foundation of genuine love, truth, and reconciliation. Biblical forgiveness, however, is an objective, conditional transaction in which sinners are confronted so that sin can be judged and relationships reconciled. Get a better understanding of biblical forgiveness with the current edition of the Christian Research Journal in an article by Jerry Jarman, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online, go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, now the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Andre is next, listening in Clearwater, Florida on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andre.
Hi, Hank. It is a pleasure to speak with you, sir.
And likewise.
My question is in regards to the ESV translation of the Bible. And if you could just share your opinion in general on the reliability.
Yeah, I think it is a good translation of the Bible, the English Standard Version. It emphasizes word-for-word accuracy. Literarily speaking, it's quite good. It's very trustworthy. It's accurate. It's understandable. So I think it's a wonderful translation.
Okay. Thank you very much. That answers it.
Yeah, and let me say for everybody listening in that the King James Version of the Bible would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations if it were not for three factors. Now, the first was the evolution of language. Language changes over time. And therefore, there are words that you hear in Elizabethan English that make no sense today. For example, prevent, meant to go before or precede. Leasing, meant falsehood. We wouldn't understand those things today unless the newer translations rendered them in the denotative meaning of today's English language. The second is the progress in our knowledge and understanding of original biblical languages. Because of archaeological discoveries, there are more accurate renderings of Hebrew into the receptor language, the English language. And then the third thing was the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And those kinds of manuscripts demonstrate conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted, including the comma Johannium in 1 John 5:7. It's manifestly true, but it wasn't part of the autographa. So there's factors that have caused a plethora of new translations to come out, some thought-for-thought, dynamic equivalencies, some word-for-word, formal equivalencies, but all good translations, all reliable. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Henry listening in Peace River, Alberta, again, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Henry.
Hey. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about the book of Job, where Satan and the children of God are presenting themselves before the Lord, and God is asking Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I'm struggling to understand what God means with that, or why does he ask him that?
Well, I mean, you have in Scripture a heavenly condescension, which is to say that there are a lot of things you read in Scripture there so we get the point. When God asks Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where are you? It doesn't mean that God suddenly lost his omniscience and didn't know where they were. It's a way of communicating that Adam and Eve had hidden from the presence of God. And so in the storyline of Job, the same thing is going on. It's a heavenly condescension to tell the story of a real man who was going to be afflicted by Satan and yet maintain his integrity in trusting God and serving him forever. So within that story, there are heavenly condescensions, so we get the story. God uses physical realities to communicate metaphysical realities, spiritual realities, things that happen in the heavenlies, and he uses heavenly condescension, language that we can grasp in order to communicate the narrative.
Okay. And also, I've been told that these things happen to Job because of his fear. Is that true?
No. Job is called the most righteous, and he is blameless. So it's not because of his fear. It is to demonstrate his trust in God. Now, Job does make some mistakes. I mean, he's a human being, and one of the things you see towards the end of Job is that Job wants to understand why he's suffering. And of course, the Bible never answers the why question. What it does is teaches us to trust God in the midst of our whys. And so you have God thunder back through the storm and say to Job, you don't even know how to create a small drop of dew, much less can you understand what is going on in the heavenlies. Trying to explain me to you is like trying to explain Einstein to a small neck clam. You wouldn't get it. So we have to learn to trust God in the midst of our whys. God doesn't always explain the why. That'll unfold in eternity.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. I appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Chad listening in Salem, Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Hey, I had a question. As a Christian, how am I to use discernment as far as judging? For instance, I'm a truck driver. You know, I drive 18-wheeler and 80,000 pounds. And I notice of lately, you know, a lot of people just drive really erratic around me. People cut me off for no reason. So my question is, how do I use discernment? Should I assume the people that do that, they are not Christians, and I should pray for them? And you know, and continue to witness to them?
Well, I think you want to pray for others and witness to them. I mean, the whole idea of judging and discernment is a very important thing. You have to use discernment. You have to use proper judgments. And you want to be continually a witness for the Lord. I don't know that you can tell by erratic driving whether someone is a believer or not a believer. That may go beyond my discernment capabilities. But I do think there's an important point to be learned in terms of judgment. We are called to judge. But when we judge, we are to judge by a right standard. Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Of course, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount also points out that there are people who judge hypocritically and self-righteously. That's not how we are to judge. We're not to be self-righteous. We're not to be hypocritical. But when we judge, we have to make a proper judgment and judge by a right standard. And the Bible gives us that standard.
Right. And a scripture comes to my mind when Jesus says, you know, no good tree can bear bad fruit and no bad tree can bear good fruit. So, you know, when people drive erratic, obviously they don't care about their lives that much, and they don't care about my life. So, you know, isn't it safe to say that they're really not a Christian? Because, see,
well, we live in a fallen world, and even Christians do bad things.
Yeah, but, you know, it's 1 Corinthians 5:17, you know, for whoever is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. We're a new creation in Christ. We're positionally accounted as righteous before God, but practically we're still sinners. I mean, if you want to see an example of that, go to Romans chapter 7, and read about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is an exemplar to us, and yet he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. So even Paul recognizes that he's a sinner saved by grace.
Right. But see, from my own testimony, before I was a Christian, I really didn't care about people that much. But now that I've been saved by the grace of God, you know, I practice righteousness. I mean, not that I'm perfect, you know, and I mess up on a daily basis, but I have a desire in my heart to want to do what's right and to treat people with respect and be kind and courteous. So there is a change.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, and in fact, you're not only justified by Christ, but you're also being sanctified, and therefore you're being daily conformed to the image of Christ. You're becoming more and more Christ-like. But it is a progression. So you might have seen the bumper sticker while you're driving your truck. Be patient with me. God's not done with me yet.
Right. Under construction.
Yeah, under construction. That's right.
Well, thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your great call. I appreciate everybody that calls into the Bible Answer Man broadcast with their question. We're answering questions so that you can use answers as springboards or opportunities for sharing the grace and truth and love that only the resurrected Christ can bring to the human heart. By the way, without the resurrection of Jesus, there is little point in even discussing Christmas this year. As the Apostle Paul put it in a letter to the Corinthian Christians, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And in light of Paul's words, it's incumbent on Christians to demonstrate this Christmas season that the Christ of Christmas had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he's God in human flesh. Remember, early Christianity would not have survived an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. Jesus gave his disciples many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. And what happened as a direct result of resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. And while it is conceivable that they would have faced torture, vilification, and even cruel deaths for what they fervently believe to be true. It is inconceivable that they would have been willing to die for what they knew to be a lie. If it was morally possible for them to have been deceived about the resurrection, every human motive operated to lead them to discover the error of their ways. If their testimony was not true, there was no possible motive for the fabrication. And given the rock-solid evidence for the central pillar on which Christianity either rises or falls, we can with great certainty embrace Christ's miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary this Christmas season. Remember, the Christian faith presupposes the supernatural. Unlike philosophical naturalists, we are open-minded. Philosophical naturalists want to say everything is explained by purely natural processes, not Christians. We believe that the supernatural invaded the natural, and the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the quintessential example of that. God Himself with men. We celebrate this Christmas season, the first Advent. We practice all year the daily Advent. And one day we will experience the second Advent, when Jesus comes again and puts all things to right. In the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful. And I ask you to do that as a member with the Bible Answer Man support team, supporting a ministry making a difference for time and for eternity. This is not a game. We're talking about the eternal destiny of people. That's why we do what we do. That's why we ask you to join us in doing what we do. It's making a difference all around the world. Be generous this Christmas season. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, pick up the phone, make a gift by talking to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
A 2002 survey revealed that only 52% of evangelicals hold to the doctrine of original sin.
Denying or misunderstanding this fundamental doctrine not only distorts our understanding of reality, it has grave implications for other Christian doctrines. Clay Jones tackles this sobering doctrine in his article, Original Sin, Its Importance and Fairness. Other topics include the Effective Evangelism article, Apologetics Through Internet Videography by James Patrick Holding, a summary critique of Bart Ehrman's book, Forged, by Daniel B. Wallace. Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, did God create everything out of nothing? In the popular Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.